Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I read a portion of our epistle lesson again from Ephesians chapter 5. Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Last week, as some of you know, I was out in Montana visiting our daughter, who was a guide in Glacier National Park, and I got to go on a couple hikes with her. And one of the things she told me was that the number one cause of death in Glacier National Park used to be bear attacks, but that has been surpassed now by falling off the side of a cliff or a mountain. One of the trails I was on was Highline, and there was me and several others that my daughter were guiding. And at one point on this trail, its narrowest point was about 5-6 feet wide. And on one side was this cliff. And there was a rope anchored into that cliff there. On the other side was another cliff going the opposite way, going down. And yes, I hung onto the rope at that point, but some people didn't. The point is this, that if a person does not walk very carefully, watching where they're going, they could easily fall. There was a man in front of me, he was 72 years old, and I stayed close to him, right behind him, because he wasn't all really sure of himself at times, but walking carefully. And we need to do that with our Christianity as well. Let me share with you something that was sent to me several years ago from a young lady who describes how she did not walk carefully. She sent this to me as a result of reading this book I wrote, a small book, What in the World is Going On? That talks about different worldviews and philosophies and religions. And this is what she wrote. I grew up partially in Wells parochial schools and public schools and colleges as well. My father is a Wells pastor, so I had a huge advantage in discerning truth from relative truth. However, I still fell away from the faith, mainly due to classes taught in evolution and cultural diversity that condemned a Christian student. I was 20 years old, leaving for college, living away from home for the first time, going to the same school as my boyfriend at the time. My boyfriend and most of my friends were Catholic, but in name only. I was the only Wells member. They usually subscribed to a view of the Bible that taught much of it was just myth and not literally true. I can remember many long, enjoyable discussions about human origins, evolution versus creation, and the like with my circle of friends. And I was, of course, absorbing all the postmodern teachings that kept popping up in my required college intercultural studies courses, biology classes, and psychology. I thought my faith was intact and could face any challenge. At that time, I soon convinced myself, after a trip to the Oakland Zoo, that evolution was the truth. All the beautiful signs in front of me said so. I stopped praying. Why bother? God was not interested in my thoughts anymore, since the world was just an ever-changing accident. At first, it seemed like I had realized the ultimate theory of everything, like the world made total sense. There was a sense of empowerment. Clear away the cobwebs of blind faith and look to see the fossil evidence of man's self-made salvation. Love for another is simply a chemical squirted in your brain to ensure survival of the species. But then the power trip turned into numbness. I could not feel anything. No joy, no sadness, no purpose. There are, we could say, two kinds of sins that lead to falling away from Christian faith. One is what we can call sins of the flesh. Our text mentions drunkenness, but the book of Ephesians mentions others as well. Greed, laziness, love of money, sexual immorality, power over others, hatred, pride, gossip, slander, rebellion. And if you think about it, all these in some way or another make you feel good. They can be fun, they can be fulfilling, they could make you think you are better than you are, or superior to others. They can make you feel almost like as if you're a god in control of your life. And here's how it works, though. You know, we're all subject to sins of the flesh, and we all commit them in one way or another, at least in our minds and our hearts. But here's what can often happen with these sins of the flesh. We can find that we have done one, and then we repent, say, God, forgive me, and he does. And then we do it again, and we repent, and he forgives us. And we do it again. But sometimes Satan sneaks in there, and he says, you know, this is good for you. This is fun. You will enjoy. This is fulfilling. So, you know, don't worry about this guilt thing. Don't worry about repentance. And slowly, and sometimes not so slowly, the person stops repenting. And then when a person stops repenting, then there is no true faith in Christ, because faith in Christ is there because you believe you need forgiveness of sins. But if you're not recognizing your sin as sin, if you're not repenting, then faith, true faith, cannot be maintained. So that's one sin that can lead to falling away. And here's a second one. We can call it the sin of belief, or more accurately, false belief. And it's usually associated with some philosophy or religion or worldview or paradigm or meta-narrative. And these things deal with what we might call the really important questions in life, such as, I'm going to list a bunch of questions here that these worldviews and religions attempt to answer. Is there something, first of all, beyond me? Is there some sort of God out there? And of course, Christianity has its answer. There is one true God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and these other philosophies and worldviews have some sort of answer as well. Some are closer to Christianity than others, but they're still different. The second question is, what is the source of knowledge or of knowing? What is the source of truth? And again, the various worldviews and religions have their answer. Some will say, well, it's within you, or it's your experience, or it's your reason, or it's science, or it's some holy book. And again, Christianity has an answer. Christianity says God has given us our reason, our senses, and our conscience, our hearts, so we can come to know certain truths. But ultimately, God has given us a special revelation, his holy word. And that, we say, is inspired and inerrant, and that is the ultimate source of truth for the Christian and the answers to these questions. A third question would be, what is man? Is he just the product of evolution, or is there something unique about him? Are some men more valuable than others based on whatever? And again, Christianity has an answer that is generally opposed to other worldviews and religions. We are created in the image of God, but we're fallen. And that brings us to another question that these worldviews and religions answer. Is there some sort of standard out there, ethical or moral standard by which we are to live? Again, various answers depending on one's religion or worldview. And some say there is no standard. And some say, well, the standard is this, but it's very limited. And some of the standards that are out there in other religions and worldviews are very much in agreement with Christianity, but Christianity says the standard is the Ten Commandments. And the further explanation we find of those Ten Commandments within Scripture. The fifth question is, when we look around the world and within and we see all the things that are going wrong, what is the real ultimate problem out there? And again, various answers to that question by the various religions and worldviews, and Christianity is the sin within each and every single human being, sinful, and the devil who brought it into the world. And that brings us to the next question, the very important question. What is the solution? What fixes what your religion or your worldview says is the problem? And for Christianity, the solution is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, put him on the cross for the sins of the world. The answer for Christianity is the Holy Spirit, who brings to us the forgiveness that Christ won for us, the salvation that Christ won for us. He creates faith within our hearts. He brings to us the means of grace so we can continue to receive that forgiveness that Christ won on the cross, so that we will finally be saved. And then the final question, and there's many other questions we could put forth here besides these, the final question would be then, in view of the answers we have to these questions, how then should we live? How then should we live? And our text says, pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We have a really good example in the Bible of people not walking carefully. And that's in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, when they went to the land of Canaan. They were told to get rid of all the people in the land of Canaan so they wouldn't be influenced by them, but they didn't do so. And God told them exactly what would happen if they didn't follow through on this, and it happened. The people of Israel looked at the people around them and their religions and their way of living, and they said, oh, they get to enjoy the sins of the flesh. Let's do that as well. Or they said, oh, these people here in Canaan, you know, they're much more tolerant of other religions. They have so many gods, and they even acknowledge our God as one of their gods. Boy, it'd be nice to be more tolerant that way and to have this freedom. But of course, these were lies of Satan, and people of Israel more often than not fell away and lost the true God. And that's why St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things in the Old Testament among the people of Israel, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Warnings for us. So what do we do? One of the very important things that we must do is realize that we are in a war. That we and our children and our grandchildren are in a war. And Satan and his demons and false teachers, whether they be found in the public square or a religious institution, they are doing what they can to tempt us away by the sins of the flesh so we don't no longer repent, or tempt us away with false teachings and beliefs.
And so what we need to do,
besides realizing that we are in a war, is take the approach that the Bereans did. In Acts chapter 17, when St. Paul came to them with the message of Christ for the first time, it reads, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message from Paul with great eagerness, and here's the key point, examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." To see, you know, even St. Paul, Paul came to them with a message, and they said, "Okay, we're not going to accept you automatically. We want to compare what you say with the standard of truth, the Holy Scriptures." And they found out, "Paul, what you said is confirmed by the Holy Scriptures. So what you say about Jesus is absolutely true." And this is what we need to do today with all religions, all worldviews, all philosophies that are out there, all meta-narratives. See what they teach, their individual teachings. See which ones might be in agreement with the truth of Scripture. But then also see which ones are not in agreement with the truth of Scripture. We compare. And we are to remind ourselves, as Paul said in Romans 12, that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to, as he says in 2 Corinthians 10, we are to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And in Colossians 2, he said that we are to see to it that no one takes us captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. This is an important task. And I have a passion for this for a couple of reasons. First of all, I was there. I was taken in by false worldview, and only by the grace of God did I come out of it. But I have a passion for this also because I have seen too many people led astray by especially current popular worldviews. Here's another letter I received from a distressed mother several years ago. She said, "I struggle with a lot of these issues you bring up as to how to respond to friends and my children. My oldest son, now 26, seems to be caught up into some of these worldviews that you mentioned, has not attended church regularly in a very long time. I know some of his ideas started in public high school where he studied world religion and philosophy. I had a conversation with my youngest son, a high school sophomore, and I felt that some of the same views are creeping in with him also. He was specifically talking about evolution and how the smartest man in the world is going to scientifically prove that God used evolution to begin the world. This is from a young man that scored 98% on the national test in science, which means only 2% scored higher than he did. You are correct in how these worldviews just seem to creep in and take hold of young people's minds. Even though he attends church and teen Bible class regularly on Sunday." So we also pray for all of us and our young people. But there's one more thing we need to do, and that's mentioned in our text.
It says, "But be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord." So this implies, obviously, that we gather together. It's a command to gather together. We gather around the Word. You are absolved of all your sins. You hear a sermon. You receive the Lord's Supper. But there's something else here that is mentioned in Ephesians 5. We sing.
and we sing to one another. And we sing really good hymns that usually have quite a bit of depth to them. So let me tell you how this works. And I'm going to go back to that first lady who had fallen away from her Christian faith and read the rest of her letter to you. She said again, I could not
feel anything, no joy, no sadness, no purpose. And then she goes on to write, then around Easter or so, I remember finally going back home to see my family and go to church. I had avoided going back home for many weekends, telling my parents that I had too much homework, a lie. There was my dad, the pastor, up front. My mom playing organ, as always. And while singing a hymn, I don't even remember which, I realized my...
I realized my cheeks were all wet. Tears just kept flowing. It was not the familiarity or sentiment of being in my dad's church. It was God's house. The words of the gospel were there to show me that I mattered to God. The law was there to show me that I had rejected God's truth for human reasons. I wish I could tell you what certain verses or words made me realize this, but I really don't remember. Standing there with fellow Christians and singing those hymns triggered something. The Holy Spirit must have banged on my soul's door. I'm not sure if shameful relief makes any sense, but that is how I felt as I stood there in church that Sunday. My faith had been tempered by exposure to worldviews, but only by His grace could I have come back from such a dangerous fall.
So that congregation was singing Christian hymns like we do here. And the congregation probably had no idea what they were doing for her that day. Her parents probably didn't even know what was going on within her. When you and I gather here, the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. Sometimes I do it, but sometimes we all do it. And you just never know how it will impact somebody that day. So do not underestimate what you do when you sing here. Do not underestimate the power of the gospel of Christ. We, all of us, offer Jesus Christ here. We offer the one who was true man and true God, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And He was the one, though Lord of all, allowed Himself to be arrested, to be beaten, to be tried, to be found guilty, though He was not, to be flogged, to be beaten again, to be nailed to a cross, and who died at the hands of sinful men, and who died at the hands of His own wrathful Father, whose anger was supposed to be for us and our sins, but was redirected towards His Son, His only Son. He had His Son pay for our sins. His blood covers us completely. And then, of course, He rose from the dead to prove all this. So that is the Christ who is here for all of us today. He is there for all of you who have always been Christians. And He is there for all of you who might have or even presently have fallen away.
is there for all of us who realize that our sin is very real. He is there for us to believe in. He is there for us to remember that our sins in Him are all forgiven.
And then don't forget that we are therefore to be careful, to pay careful attention to how we walk, not as wise people, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.